Don't you love Christmas? Singing all the great old Christmas carols? I want to encourage you to come on Christmas Eve. We sing the carols. We read from Isaiah and from the book of Luke. And it's a thoughtful, reflective Christmas Eve candlelight carol service. We'll sing Silent Night by candlelight. It's a time to stop and slow down. And it'll be a wonderful evening. If you are a guest this morning, welcome here. Many people come and visit over Christmas. And at least once a month, we try to have an opportunity for you to meet some of the pastors. We call it First Encounter. A little play on the words, First Baptist Church. It's a chance to encounter the church and meet one of the pastors. We want to answer your questions, connect with you. We are unable to do that this morning, but we will pick it up again in the new year. But I would love to meet you. I hope you know that all of the pastors in the church were approachable, and you can grab my coattail anytime, and I'd love to chat, stop and chat with you. I do want to say as well, it is quite amazing that this is the Sunday that Pastor Sean is praying for the Dirksen family. We just happen to be in the section of D's as we go through the directory, and Sean has been praying through all the people of the church. Last Sunday, I was praying the pastoral prayer. Do you remember? And so I didn't want to just stand up here and pray for myself, so I jumped ahead, and then Sean backed up and prayed for us. So thank you for that, Sean. And I want to thank all of you who prayed for my mom. Many of you are asking about her. She had an emergency surgery. She had a herniated stomach, and it was of such a severe case that it was herniated up into her chest cavity. And so they had to do a thoracic surgery, which means they opened the whole chest. It was a pretty big surgery, and for a while there, I thought I was going to lose her. They were very concerned about infection, and then there was all kinds of fluid on her lungs, and her heart had irregular heartbeats. Some of you know what atrial fibrillation is, but they were finally able to get it under control. And I was sitting next to my mom the next morning and praying, and I had this memory. I was a little child. I think I was 5 years old. I confirmed with my mom yesterday. It was a great day. I put the earphones on, and she was listening to Handel's Messiah, and I was working on my sermon. And I was just praying for my mom, and it was just a really wonderful memory for me. We lived in a small town in Saskatchewan, and I had gotten really sick. I had a high fever. It was so high that I was convulsing. And my mom didn't know what to do, so she basically was lying right next to me all night long. She had a wet cloth on my, wiping me down, trying to get me to cool off. But the memory I had was I'm lying there right next to the little makeshift bed next to my mom and dad, and here's my mom, her hands on me, just praying, God, heal my little boy. I didn't think I was going to get emotional, but here I am, almost 60, so her prayer worked, obviously. But here I was praying for her. I thought I was going to lose her. And, you know, God numbers our days, and we trust him. But I want to share this with you as a church so that you see how significant this is. That as parents, we pass this on to our children. The memory that came back to me was not just that God answers our prayer, but that we trust the Lord. Where do we go when life is spinning out of control? Where do we go when, during the Christmas season, our relationships and everything that we hold dear kind of shifts a little and we struggle? We have a hope that is beyond this world. And this morning, we are looking at Psalm 113. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there while I grab my water. This is the last of our Christmas psalms. Now, Psalm 113 is not necessarily a Christmas psalm. You could read it and you could say there's many other psalms we could have studied at Christmas, but it's been really good for me over this Christmas to hear Pastor Sean and Pastor Elroy preaching from the Psalms and reminding us what Christmas is all about. And Psalm 113 will do that very thing for us this morning, I believe, as we listen to what God would teach us. Look how the psalm begins and ends with the exact same phrase. Praise the Lord. Verse 1 and verse 9 at the very end, praise the Lord. Now, Psalm 113 relates back to Psalm 111 and Psalm 112. And there is this kind of connection between these psalms. All three of them start the exact same way. Praise the Lord. This is the Old Testament name Yahweh in Psalm 111. And he goes on to say, I give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. In the company of the upright and in the congregation, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. It's this beautiful psalm of recognizing the Lord and praising the Lord. And then Psalm 112 is very much the same. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears him, who greatly delights in his commands. Verse 4, light dawns in darkness. From the upright, he is gracious, merciful, and righteous. We could have easily looked at that psalm for Christmas. But Psalm 113 doesn't only look back to these two psalms in its connection. Most scholars connect it to the psalms that go ahead. From Psalm 113 all the way to Psalm 118, these are the praise psalms of the Passover. Most scholars agree that these are the five psalms that were sung by Israel during the Passover meal. Psalm 113 and Psalm 114 before the meal. And then they would share the Passover meal. And then after the meal, they would sing 115, 116, 117, and Psalm 118. Many believe that this tradition went back way before Jesus. So it is amazing, isn't it, to think that Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, may have sung and begun the Passover supper with Psalm 113. It's very likely. In both Mark's gospel in chapter 14 and in Matthew's gospel 26, it says that after Jesus and his disciples had completed the supper, they sang a hymn and then they went out to the Mount of Olives. So it was certainly a part of what they were doing on that Passover meal. The psalm is incredible because if it is true, it is revealing that Jesus is singing about this great Lord that will come and rescue and redeem his people. And so I pray this morning that we will not only see his majesty, but we will see his mercy. So would you pray with me? And then we'll look at this psalm together. Kind Father, we come to you again and to your word. And we anticipate that you will speak to us and remind us of your great redemption through your incarnation. We remember the words of the angel that his name will be Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. That his name is Emmanuel, God with us. Because only God can redeem us from our sin. The Word made flesh dwelt among us, a sinless man. Will you open our minds to see and understand your greatness and your grace, your reign and your rescue, that you are the exalted Lord, who exalts the lowly, that we trust you. For every heart in this room, I pray that this message, this Christmas, would be experienced personally. Let your word come alive and shape us as you speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can follow along in your Bible, Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to its setting. The name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? Who is seated on high? Who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He makes them sit with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. There are three main divisions in the psalm. Each has three verses. You can easily follow it along in your Bibles. The first, in verse 1 to 3, really carries the entire theme of the psalm, that it is to produce praise to the Lord. The Lord is mentioned 5 times in only 3 verses. 4 times we're commanded to praise the Lord. And the repetition is really important for us to understand that we are praising the Lord overall. 3 times specifically, he says that we are to praise the name of the Lord. You can see it in each of the first 3 verses. Praise the name of the Lord in verse 1. Blessed be the name of the Lord in verse 2. And the name of the Lord is to be praised in verse 3. This repeated phrase is something that those who knew this psalm and who sang it before the Passover meal would have understood, that he is the Lord revealed in the entire Bible. In fact, from the very beginning, before the Passover began, God reveals himself by this very name to Moses in Exodus 3. Just listen. At the end of chapter 2, it says, during these many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery. And they cried out to help, and their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Is that not beautiful? God hears their cry. He remembers his people. He saw their suffering, and he knew their extent of their suffering. And then the very next verse says, Moses is walking near Mount Horeb, and he sees this burning bush, and the flame is not consuming the bush. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him, Moses, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take off your sandals. The place on which you are standing is holy ground. And God reveals himself. Listen to this. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And then the Lord said, I have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up to the land, the good land, flowing with milk and honey. And then as the story goes on, then God reveals himself to Moses. Moses says, if I come to the people of Israel and I say to them, the God of our fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the people, I am has sent me to you. And God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus I shall be remembered throughout all generations. This is how God reveals himself before the Passover, as he is going to lead his people out of bondage. And then as they follow God into the wilderness, this very name, the Lord, every time it appears in your Bible in the capital letters, L-O-R-D, Lord, it is from this very verb, I am, to be. And even when Israel comes out into the wilderness and they sin and the idol worship of the golden calf, and God says, my presence will not be with you. And they repent and plead for mercy. Then it says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses and proclaimed the name of the Lord, Yahweh. I am. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sins, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us. It is a stiff-necked people. And pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us as your possession. Why does verse 1 to 3 in Psalm 113 repeat the name of the Lord over and over? And why does he say that we should praise the name of the Lord as he's been revealed in all of the Bible? Because he is the God who keeps his covenant and redeems his people. He is sovereign over all. There is no other Lord. We could spend all our time in these first three verses. Who is to be praised in verse 1? It is the Lord who is to be praised, the redeeming God. Who is to do the praising in verse 1? It is the servants of the Lord, those who have been redeemed. And why are they to do the praising? Because his name is Yahweh, the God who is sovereign over all and the God who alone can save. And when? From this time forth and forevermore, it says in verse 2 of Psalm 113. And where? Most scholars believe he's talking about from as far as you can see in the east, as the sun rises on the extreme horizon to where the sun sets in the far west. The Lord is to be praised at all times, in all places, by those who have been redeemed. Psalm 113 calls us to know the Lord. And when we know his redemption, we will praise him. No wonder we can sing joy to the world. The Lord has come. And my prayer is that even in this sermon, even in this psalm, we would feel the praise of God rising up in our souls, that he has rescued us. He is Emmanuel, God himself with us to redeem his people. That's what the psalm is calling us to. This is the very beginning, all three verses at the beginning. It's unmistakably clear, the repetition, the very reason we praise him is he is the redeeming covenant Lord. And then he goes through the rest of the psalm to give us the reasons why, but he ends off with the very same thing again. Praise the covenant Lord in verse 9. The second section is verse 4 to 6, and it is showing us why we should praise the Lord. Do you see it? The Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord, our God? Who is seated on high? Who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? It's showing us that not only is he the Lord, this covenant Lord who keeps his promises to redeem his people, but that he is overall his majesty. Verse 4 is this picture of a glory that is above the heavens. Do you see it? It's almost exactly like Psalm 8. It's not just that God's glory is in the heavens. It's above the heavens. It is revealed in creation, but God's glory is not contained in creation. It is beyond creation and time and space. That he is glorious, not just that his creation is glorious. Because verse 4 says, his glory is above the heavens. And we're intended to see this, that he reigns over all. The verse begins that he is high above all nations, above all kings, above every nation and all their strength and power. And verse 4 gives us the idea that God is over all of human history, exalted above the nations, high above the nations, sovereign over all. In verse 5, it clearly captures that idea, who is compared to him? And this is the central idea of the psalm. If you were to find the center point, it would be right here in verse 5. But it is the primary idea in the entire Old Testament. Who is like the Lord our God? And it is personal. He is our God. Can you say that this morning? What a powerful expression that he is seated above all. In verse 5, this picture that he's on a throne, he's not just sitting in heaven. It is a poetic picture, a metaphor of this distance between God and us. But he is on the throne and he reigns over all. And verse 6 restates it again, doesn't it? He looks far down just to see the heavens. In the greatest expanse of the universe, not even to mention our tiny little blue planet, God has to look way down to see us. It's not a picture just of spatial distance. It's this metaphor to say that's how far God is above us. It's elevating the Lord above all things. There is one main idea we are to see in verse 4 to 6. That he is God. And he reigns in majesty, perfect in power, absolute in authority, sitting on his throne. Do you see all the descriptions? The Lord is high above. His glory is above the heavens. Who can be compared to him? He sits on high and he looks down. We're intended to feel this. The creature-creator distinction. It could not be stronger. How can we know this God? The Holy One, perfect in his being, absolute in his authority, because he is the Lord. And the third section seems almost out of place, doesn't it? You come to the last three verses. And this God who is beyond our understanding, beyond the vision, let alone that we could even reach him, comes down to us. You know what we say at a funeral? We say, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. We return to the earth from which we were made. The name Adam means from the ground. Throughout the Old Testament, there are pictures of dust in our comparison to God, that man is like dust on a scale. There's no comparison, no measurement. But this Lord who reigns, when we understand the first half of this psalm, Christmas truly will produce praise. The incarnation is when God becomes flesh. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We see the distance of the great I Am revealed in the Lord God Almighty, and no one can span the distance. We are weak, we are needy, we are helpless in our own ability. Oh, we can impress people. But in the poverty of our own soul, we cannot reach God. But in Christmas, He reaches down to us. He must condescend to us. And that's exactly what He does. Look at verse 7. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. Sometimes we get this wrong at Christmas. We think it's only about God became like one of us. He understands what our life is like. He was born in a manger, in a place of poverty and humility, and He knows how we feel. He relates to us. And all we see is incarnation, that He was here with us. But that's not Psalm 113. He's not just present. He raises us up. This is the shape of the gospel. The shape of the gospel is that God comes down to us so that He can bring us to Him. He raises the poor from the dust, and He lifts the needy from the ash heap. You know what? If you have an old King James Version Bible, look this up. The ash heap is the dunghill. Our modern sensibilities can't handle it. And with the ESV, thanks to the British among us, they tried to soften it a little bit in English. I looked the word up in Hebrew. It's the idea of lifting us out of our dirt and out of the filth of our sin. God did not just come to understand us. He came to rescue us. And remember, that's Exodus. Why did I spend so much time in Exodus? Because He heard their cry for rescue. And He makes them sit with princes. What a wonderful Christmas message. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Wow, that's Psalm 113. Glory above all. And what was it? We beheld His glory full of grace and truth. The angel to Joseph, his name is Jesus, because He will save His people from their sins, from their dust and their ash heap. The angels to the shepherds, glory to God in the highest. Does it not ring out of this psalm to you? And on earth, peace among those with whom He is well pleased. These are the words of Ephesians. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved, and raised us up with Him. Seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace have you been saved through faith. It's a gift of God. Do you see what this is? The eternal God of the universe, beyond our comprehension, beyond our reach, comes down to us. And He raises us up. This is all the way through the Bible. You can see it, just listen in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. We're not left in the dirt and the ash heap. The old has passed away. Behold, new has come. This is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. God is transforming us. He's making us new. He's raising us up out of our sin. In a few verses later, at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin, this glorious Son of God. So he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. You see what's happening? Here's the movement of the gospel. God comes down, reconciles, transforms, creates a new creation, and raises us up. In chapter 8, for we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. You see the shape of the gospel. This is the message of Christmas. That Christ came so that he could transform and raise us out of our sin. It's the same thing with Easter. You will hear sermons, you'll watch movies, and all they do is emphasize the torture of Jesus. And you see it and you know the information. But if that's all you see at Easter, you've missed the whole point. He came to reconcile a people to himself. This is Philippians 2. The incarnation is reconciliation. Have this mind in yourselves, which was yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, Psalm 113, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here is this redemptive work of God, this transformation of God coming down so that we would be transformed and he would raise us out of our sin. When you know this, when you can say, who is like the Lord our God, then verse 1 to 3 will be the reality in your life. Praise the Lord, the covenant-keeping God who hears and knows and sees and comes down to rescue his people. And then the Psalm 113 ends with this little phrase. He gives the barren woman a home, making her a joyous mother of children. And we can see that it's the very same thing, that God takes those who have no ability in themselves to do what they desire, their inability, their barrenness, and God gives them children. The entire psalm is about the Lord and what he does. And then the psalm ends, praise the Lord. And it almost seems out of place that there is this picture of the barrenness of a woman. And then it connects it right to the name of the Lord, this covenant God. And so how is the barrenness of this woman connected to the covenant of God? The very God who reigns above is the God who rescues his people. And we begin to realize that the whole Bible is filled with the story of God opening the wombs of barren women. There are many women who desire children and are unable to have them. And we don't understand why, and we share their sorrow. This verse is not in Psalm 113. is not intended to harm you or to somehow remind you of your sorrow. It is to say that there is a covenant Lord who has somehow, through this very picture of giving children to a barren woman, is revealing that he is the Lord you can trust. The promise to Sarah in Genesis 11, fulfilled in Genesis 21. If Isaac were not born, the covenant would not have been fulfilled. Rebecca, Rachel, Ruth goes off into a foreign land after her husband dies with no children. And God miraculously raises up a kinsman redeemer. Gives her a child who is in the line of Christ. And there are many more. And then Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1. It is truly amazing. Because it's almost an exact quote of Psalm 113. And for those who would know this psalm, they would know the connection to the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, Hannah prays after God gives her the son. Remember Samuel? And then she devotes him to the Lord. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord Yahweh," the name of the Lord. The exact same thing Psalm 113 declares. "My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none beside you. There is no rock like our God." Does it sound familiar to you? And then she talks about the proud and how God will bring them down. Verse 6, the Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol, the grave, and he raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. And here it is, the exact quote. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He makes them to sit with princes and inherit the seat of honor. What a beautiful picture to be sung at Passover. A reminder that God rescues his people out of Egypt. A reminder that this is the shape of the gospel. And God raises us up. From the promise to Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman would crush Satan, to the promised son Isaac to Sarah, to the childless Hannah who cries out, and God gives her the son Samuel, who is the man of God who leads Israel, to Elizabeth, an old woman, past childbearing years. It is a signpost. It is intended to say to us, there is a Lord who redeems his people, and he is bringing his son to Mary. The miraculous birth, she was not barren, but in an even greater way, the fulfillment of the words of Isaiah the prophet, 700 years before Christ came, this miraculous child, God, come in the flesh to raise us out of our sin. This is a psalm worth singing praises to our Lord. Will you join me in prayer? Father, all over this room, there are many of us who grew up going to church every single Christmas. We know the story. We see the nativity at the front of the church. But Lord, I pray that this psalm would again restore to our hearts the true understanding that you are the Lord, who is a covenant-keeping God. That we see both your greatness and your grace, your reign and your rescue. That you are the exalted Lord, and you reach down and exalt the lowly. And so how we began, I pray that we will trust you. That you will do this very work in our hearts as we place our trust in Jesus, our risen Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.
Please stand and turn to hymn number 151, Good Christian Men Rejoice.